All right. You can open up to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we're going to read verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing in your eyes, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We always want our words and our thoughts to be pleasing to Him. Amen. Would you change the way you live if you knew that every word and thought would be examined by God first? So as you begin each day, determine that God's love will guide what you say and how you think. Because what's love got to do with it?
Everything.
In Psalm 141, verses 1 through 3. This is a prayer. Lord, I call to you for help. Listen to me, I pray. Please hurry and help me. Accept my prayer like a gift of burning incense, the words I lift up like an evening sacrifice. Lord, help me control what I say. Don't let me say anything bad. And He will help you if you ask Him. Because in Proverbs 16, verse 24 of the Message Bible, gracious speech is like clover honey, good taste to the soul, quick energy for the body. Quick energy for the body. Words have energy and power with the ability to help, to heal, to hinder, to hurt, to harm, to humble, and to humiliate. What's that saying? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all know better than that. Because we use words to bring hurt, don't we? Got to admit it. When the pressure's on. It says in Proverbs 12, verse 18, the Passion Translation, reckless words are like the thrusts of a sword. Cutting remarks meant to stab and to hurt. Like a sword. That's how they cut. Those words can humiliate. Those words can hurt. They can harm. Those words can heal. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue can speak words that bring life or death. So let us carefully consider the powerful force of the words we utter. Those who love to talk must be ready to accept what it brings. That's the word. Words, use them right, and they'll move mountains. Use them wrong, and they will cause your whole life to go up in smoke. Don't ever underestimate the power of your words. Satan doesn't. He works constantly to get you to turn them in a negative direction. This day and age we are living in is so negative. And it's negative all the time. Negativism seems to overrule the positive in the world. More people are willing to agree with the negative than they are the positive. Do you ever find yourself there? So easy to agree with the negative. instead of coming back with positive. Because the positive, it takes effort. It takes faith in God. In this world, we're living in right now, it takes a lot of faith in God to be positive. Amen? So we are not supposed to be moved by what we see or what the media tells us all the time. Believers are to be positive no matter what's going on in the world. Is that possible? Yes. Yes, it is. And it starts with the words we speak. See, we are to speak God's word. We're not to speak like the world speaks. Do I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Yeah. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 19. Because we're not part of this world, are we? Because Jesus says right here, if you were of the world would love its own. You'd be buddies with the world. Yet because you are not of the world, you're not of the world. Because I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world's going to hate you, just like they hated Jesus. You don't want to get mixed in with the world. It just takes a smile off of God's face. We don't want to be a disappointment to him. You're different. You are not in the world. Yeah, we're living here in the physical, but we're not part of this world. We're part of a supernatural world. So that means that we are supernatural people of his supernatural church. And as we recognize that, we will do impossible things, right? We will do the supernatural, the impossible. He chose us out of the world. So we are to be imitators of him, not the world. Make no mistakes. Our words aren't meaningless or powerless in our lives. They have the same creative power that God demonstrated when he created the heavens and the earth with his words. Now we have the authority to do the same thing here on earth. Create. Begin to take control of your life by getting control of your tongue. Because in James chapter 3, James chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, a bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest storm. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. New Living Translation, by the way. So think carefully before you speak. Proverbs 15:28. Think carefully before speaking. Refuse to speak anything other than the word of God about your life or your situation. Then watch everything you've been believing for begin to come to pass. Be patient while waiting and unwavering in your faith. Your confidence and trust is to be in God, and God alone. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. They are unstable in everything they do. You can't go to the world. The world doesn't have your answers. You can't be doing this. Yeah, can't be doing that. Because what's that do? Waddles. You're waddling. You're going back and forth, back and forth. But when we place our total confidence and trust in him, we will be stable. How else can it be? He is the rock. And if you're standing upon the rock, that's pretty stable. Just don't step off the rock. Stay on the rock. Sometimes we venture off, and that's where we make a mistake. When you venture off the spot you're supposed to be, when you go hunting in the mountains and your dad says, you stay right here and plant you on a rock, and you stay and you sit there and you eat your candy bars and your other things while you're waiting during hunting season. And then you get bored because you haven't seen anything. But you get down and you start walking. And if you don't know the terrain, you could end up being lost.
Yeah.
Thank God you have your dad out there.
Amen.
Who comes and finds you. Right. Brings you back and said, why'd you get off the rock?
Well,
that's my heavenly, that's my earthly father. My heavenly father does the same thing.
Yeah
I did that. Yeah, I did that. And if you've ever been lost in the woods, it's an experience. I can just tell you that, especially before you're saved. Okay? When we take control of our words, we take back our life. As long as our words are in line with the Word of God, Satan cannot touch us. Cannot touch us. The chains that bind you are no longer there. Watch your words. Now, this is going to take practice, and I know. And as we practice, do not get discouraged if you miss it now and then. All you got to do is repent.
Amen.
Repent for anything wrong that you may have said. And get right back on track. Because you will have what you say.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said that. Our first words will set the right spiritual laws in motion. When something you are not expecting hits you, comes out of nowhere. If you've ever been hit in the gut, man, that's just what it's like. Well, a flood of emotions rushes in and it tempts you to say the wrong things. Been there?
Yes, sir.
Am I the only one? But you don't, because you know the power of first words. I spoke that positively over you.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
And I wanted to do it that way. Purpose me. You don't, because you know the power of first words. And as many times as I could repeat that, you don't, because you know the power of first words. When something comes up and somebody says something, that'll come to your mind and you'll pause and you'll watch what comes out.
Yes, sir.
That's what God wants us to do.
Yes, sir.
Think before speaking. Because in Proverbs 25:11 of the Message Bible, the right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. Come on, ladies. You know what I'm talking about, right? Hey, and for you others, listen. The right word at the right time is like eating somebody's homemade lady locks. Okay? Yeah, now you're understanding, okay? Amen. Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, we're going to be here for a while. 2 Kings, chapter 4. And we're going to look to the account of the Shushamite woman and her first words. It's okay. All is well. Everything's going to be all right. Yeah. You're there. Look to verse 8. Now I'm going to be reading the New Living Translation. So, verse 8. One day, Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, "I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build an upper room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by." She called him a holy man of God because she perceived he was truly set apart for the ministry of God. She wanted to take care of God's man, and it paid great dividends. She wanted to. She didn't have to. There's a difference. She wanted to. So she had her husband put a room up on the roof with a private entrance in the back. Yeah, private entrance for him in the back. So he could come and go as he pleased. And the boot, she said, "Hey, let's go to Levin's because I want you to furnish it as well." Whenever Elisha was in town, he always had a place to rest. Rent free. Meals were included. One day, verse 11, one day Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to the upper room to rest. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Tell the woman from Shunem, I want to speak to her." When she appeared, Elijah said to Gehazi, "Tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army?" "No," she replied. "My family takes good care of me. I'm okay." She was in need of nothing. She wanted to just take care of the God of man, the God of God's man. She didn't want nothing. Verse 14. Later, Elijah asked Gehazi, because he's sitting around for a while, getting a minute to think, "What can we do for her?" And Gehazi, he replied, "She doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man." Elisha then decided the best thing he could do for this woman was to promise her the birth of a son, despite years of her frustration from trying. Now, he didn't just do that on his own. A true prophet knows better than to speak what he thinks. He's speaking for God here because he is God's man. So he says, call her back again. Elijah's telling Gehazi, go get that woman. Bring her back up here. Yeah. And when the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway. Now he's speaking directly to her this time, not through Gehazi. This is God's man speaking. He said, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. She knew how old her husband was. Doesn't matter how old you are. Ask Abraham. Don't matter. All things are possible with God. She felt that even Elisha, though, could not fulfill such a promise. But then again, he was a man of God. The God of the impossible. So verse 17. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. One day, when her child was older, he went out to the field to help his father, who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly, he cried out, "My head hurts! My head hurts!" His father said to one of the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." We always send him home to mom. You know? Am I right, Tim? When the baby comes crying to you, you send her to mom. Then you go out and you pray. Yeah. Right? Only the moms know how to really comfort that child. I'll be honest with you. Only moms really have that heart. You moms, I'm just saying. I should say ladies in general, because I've seen you ladies work. I've seen you minister to others. You have a compassion that a lot of guys need to learn from. Amen. A lot of guys. That's why Teresa has always said, a kinder, more gentler Jack. And it has paid off. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfection, folks. But she doesn't get off her confession. That's the key thing. And you ladies, like I say, you know how to bring compassion to someone. Okay, so the servant took him home. And his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. She took the boy and laid him on the bed of Elisha, where he had laid. See, this speaks strongly of her faith. She knew she had to reach the man of God. She knew the anointing. Hey, some of it might be still on those cloths. He laid on those beds. Hey, they brought cloths to Paul. And those cloths did a lot of good.
Yes, sir.
Healed a lot of people.
Yes, sir.
Healed a lot of people. Yeah, healed them. Physically, emotionally, and financially.
Yes.
Don't wrap it all into one. Every need is supplied. That's where our God works. Every need is supplied. Despite her grief, she placed the fate of her son close to Elijah, through whose word and by God's grace she had gained her son in the first place. Placing the boy on the bed in the upper room also kept his death secret. Nobody knew. Secret until she could reach Elisha. See, because already once she saw the impossible because she had a child. The impossible was already accomplished once. So she kept her mouth shut. placed the boy upstairs on his bed. Because she knew Elijah called those things that be not as though they are. And he was laying up there. Words have creative power. She sent a message to her husband. Send one of the servants and a donkey, because he had them all out there for the harvest, so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. Why go today? He asked. It is neither a new moon festival nor a Sabbath. That's the only time you sought out the man of God. During the festival, right? Or on the Sabbath. And he's questioning her. But she said, it will be all right. She refused to push the panic button. When you're faced with adversity, don't push the panic button. Don't push the panic button. She did not tell her husband or the servants. She kept her mouth shut. Proverbs 13:3 of the Passion Translation says, guard your words and you'll guard your life. But if you don't control your tongue, it will ruin everything. Verse 24 there in 2 Kings. So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you. Servants back then didn't question why. They just did what they were told. As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elijah saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child? You know, back then they did a lot of running. They did a lot of running. Even Elijah, remember, he ran. Pooh, yeah. Gehazi, so he runs to the woman. Yes, the woman told Gehazi, everything is fine. She wasn't denying anything. Her heart was fixed. She was seeking out God. When you're seeking out God, just remember, everything is going to be fine. Everything is going to be fine. That's what she said. Verse 27, but when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She is deeply troubled. But the Lord has not told me what it is. The prophets didn't know everything. They only knew what God made known to them. When she caught hold of his feet, this action on her part was a way to show humility and reverence. Verse 28, then she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And did I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? The hurt of losing her son was worse than the emptiness she had felt before he was born. She blamed Elisha for what had happened. Don't deceive me and get my hopes up. Yet, she ran to Elisha for help. Did you ever notice when people are in trouble, who they call? Mm-hmm. You may not hear from him for a long time, but they'll call, can you pray? Can you pray? And the first thing you do is say yes, and you pray. Don't say, yeah, I'll pray. Click. And then go, no, pray with them. Then they can hear faith coming from you, which will lift their faith up and lift them up. Give them something to believe and to hope for. We need to depend on one another for that. To reach out. You know, there are some of your best friends, people that you love. Something may happen to bring some type of separation between you. And God says that we are to what? Forgive and forget. Because that's how God operates. He is a God of love. Love and compassion. Because you don't know the stress that person was going through. Why they reacted the way they did. But there must have been pressure on them. Yeah. Sometimes you want to hold them accountable. You never want to talk to them again. Well, get over it. Mm-hmm. Jesus forgave when they were nailing his hands to the cross. Amen. He said, forgive them, Father. Don't hold them accountable for this. When you say you can't forgive, yes, you can. You're refusing to do what God told you to do. You're supposed to love your neighbor. Be there to help them out, to encourage them. Sometimes they may be the only person you have, too. Amen? Well, anyhow, back to Elijah here and the woman, the Shushamite. Verse 29, then Elijah said to Gehazi, get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. He's a servant. He's a little more than a servant. He was an apprentice. He was an apprentice. Just like Elisha was for Elijah. But Gehazi didn't turn out as good as Elisha did. That's a whole nother story. Verse 30. But the boy's mother said, she's talking to Elijah, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. So Elijah returned with her. His staff was symbolic of the power of God and the authority of the prophet. Laying the staff on the child signified that the prophet intended to come and that he had faith that God would raise the boy. And Gehazi, he runs ahead and he lays it there. He had no power and authority when he laid it there. He was just laying it there as a representation for Elijah. I don't know what he was thinking. But Gehazi, he hurried on ahead, and he laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. Gehazi didn't have the faith. He did not have faith to do that. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elijah and told him, the child has not awakened. Elijah didn't get upset at all, folks. He didn't expect the child to wake up. That was just a sign that he was coming and he was going to represent God in this move. When Elijah arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him. And he prayed to the Lord. He prayed. Elijah was his teacher. I'm guessing that he prayed like Elijah did for the woman's, for the widow's son who died. The woman from Zarephath who provided lodging and food for him during the 3.5-year droughts. So he had a good teacher. He was taught well. But just because he was taught, and you duplicate, do you think you can duplicate his feats? I don't know. But he believed that he could. So he's going to put into practice what he learned. So first thing he did was he prayed. Oh, Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him and let him be made whole. He put his faith in the person and power of God alone. Then he did the same thing that Elisha did. Verse 34, then he laid down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Elijah got up, walked back and forth across the room once, and then he stretched himself out again on the child. This time, the boy sneezed 7 times, and he opened his eyes. He sneezed. He sneezed 7 times. That's an involuntary sneeze from the body. But he did it 7 times. What a sweet, almost musical sound to Elisha's ears. Nothing could have been more conclusive to life than a sneeze. Verse 36, then Elisha summoned Gehazi. Call the child's mother, he said. And when she came in, Elijah said, here, take your son. She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. She was appreciative and she was thanking him. Thanking him. And then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. Then she gave thanks. She gave thanks. She probably saw him sitting there on the bed. But before she ran to him, he said, thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for restoring my son. Thank you, Elijah, for being the holy man that I knew that you were and that you would speak on my behalf to God. And then she reached and picked her son up and took him downstairs and fed him some Cheerios. He was probably hungry. But what did she say? All is well. Everything's going to be all right. Our first words when facing adversity, like the Shushamite woman, say, it's okay. All is well. Everything is going to be all right. Refuse to push the panic button. And move, and especially don't move into that offensive mode and start speaking doubt-filled words. And what I mean by offensive is because you want to go do it yourself. Go to God first. Go to God. Let him speak to you. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. But then what we need to do is speak the word of God. And we need to speak it all day. We need to speak nothing else. Never speak anything contrary to what the word says. Amen. How about saying this? Say, Jesus is my Redeemer, my Healer, my Provider, my Righteousness, my Peace, my Victory. Jesus, you promised me that you would no way fail me, give up on me, leave me without your full support. In any degree, leave me helpless or forsake. or let me down. Relax your hold on me. Assuredly not. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. God bless you. Kyle, did you get my song? All right. Go ahead, Kyle.